There, we are in the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 14. We'll be in verse 28. As you're turning there, there is so much, and I know we know this, but it's true of every word in the Scriptures. It is true of every sentence and paragraph. But there is so much depth to be dug out of the Gospel of John. This gospel that focuses on the deity of Christ. This gospel that focuses on belief. This gospel that focuses on belief in God Himself, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And there's so much in here. And even in your own worlds, I'm sure as you go back and you think about the book of John and all that you're learning, how much that's helped you to understand who God is and enabled you to carry out your ministry of reconciliation even better. Brenda gave a testimony to me. I don't think she gave it to the group. Remember, I had encouraged you all. One of the things you might be doing is reading the book of John, is particularly chapters 13 and 14 in this season, because you are being taught much and we are learning much from this. And so you go read John 13 and 14 in this particular season when it's being taught to us. It will solidify in your minds and be very helpful in hiding this in your hearts. Well, Brenda came back, I think it was last week, and gave testimony. She was very thankful for that admonition because she went and did that afternoon, and she said it did exactly that. It helped to solidify these things that she's learning, because like all of us, we can lose these things, right? They come and they go. But if we'll go and we'll do a little more effort to solidify them by reading over the book of John, in particular chapters 13 and 14 right now, go back and read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and you will see how that is the prologue. That is the synopsis of everything we've been looking at. You'll see how verses 1 through 14 give you this little piece into what we've dug really deep into now. So be reading the book of John at this time is my admonition to you. Please stand and we will read verses 28 through 31, which is where we'll be today. John chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. You may be seated. Don't take that last line literally. Don't arise and go from here just yet. Trying to come up with titles to sermons is really challenging, and it might be just unnecessary. But it's something I attempt to do every week, and most weeks I decide I should have come up with a different title. However, this title is trying to convey some of Jesus' summary thoughts about his impending death. This is Jesus' view of God's sovereign plan. Jesus is going to give some statements here that help us to see what he thinks about this plan, what his views of this plan are. He starts out, we're going to see, he reiterates the destiny of the 11 that are listening to him. And then he explains the exaltation that is about to happen, that he is about to experience. He then prophesies of the work on the cross, that his message of redemption, the work of the cross and the redemption, he prophesies about it that they might believe, that it would be validated what was going to happen, that they would believe he is who he said he is. He then is going to tell them about the lack of authority that Satan has. And then finally, he's going to tell them that he does all of this for the love of God. So let's remember where we are. We're in the upper room. This is the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. This is Passion Week. Why is it called Passion Week? Because it's the week of Christ's passion, of his love for us, as he would go and he would die on the cross. This is the week leading up to that. This is the night before. They're sitting in the upper room. They've just had the Last Supper. They've gotten rid of, Jesus has dismissed Judas from the group. And now he's talking to the 11 that are the elect. These are true Christians. We can talk about when they were saved, and we can talk about the Holy Spirit and when the Holy Spirit indwelled them, and that's another discussion for another day, but we know these 11 are the elect. So he's speaking to the elect, and by extension, he then speaks to all the elect. That's the audience. And he's gotten rid of Judas, and he's told them about love and how they're to love, and he's told them about the Spirit coming, and he's said a number of things. And last week, well, we'll start reading in verse 25 just to get us back to where we were. He says, "These things I have spoken to you." What things? The things about love, the things about him being the same as the Father, the things about the greater works they were going to do, the promise of the Holy Spirit. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all things I said to you." He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you to bring back remembrance all things. He's already told him, "I'm going away, I'm going to come back to get you." He said, "I'm leaving my peace with you, my peace, peace with God, not peace of the world. This isn't a temporal peace. This is an eternal peace that I'm leaving with you." And he's told them these things in his efforts to comfort them. And then he says, he reiterates their destiny. He says, "You have heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you." He's referencing what he's already told them a number of times. John 14 verse 1, just after he'd rebuked Peter, because Peter was saying, "I don't like your plan. You're not going to die over my dead body." And he rebukes Peter, and so he's kind of shutting Peter down, and then he comes in with this comfort. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." That was Jesus' very clear statement to them at the beginning of this interchange. The beginning of this interchange, starting in verse 1 of chapter 14, is, "I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place in Daddy's house. I'm going to come back and get you." Verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will also live. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." The world's not going to see me again. You know, I was thinking about this. What happens after he is resurrected? Who sees him? The scriptures teach us. The 11 and 500 other believers. We don't see any more ministry of Christ to the public. We only see it to the elect. He says, "You're going to see me again." So they're going to see him again in 3 days when he rises. They're going to see him again for 40 days. And they're going to see him again eventually when he comes back. "But you're going to see me again," he tells them. "The world won't. I'm going to defeat sin and death. And so you're going to see me again." So he repeats the outcome of his work. His work on the cross, following his work on the earth. And he says that he's going now to the Father, and he's going to come back and take them with. He's going to prepare a way for them. "You've heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I." The Father is greater than the Son. This is one of the verses that modern Arians would use, like Jehovah's Witnesses, to claim that Jesus is not equal with God, that Jesus is a created being, that Jesus is somehow less than Arian. Arius was a third century priest who who taught that Jesus was the first and greatest creation of God, but that he was created. That was a man named Arius, and it's called Arianism. We have Arians in today's world. And they're like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons that would say that Jesus is a created being, not the eternal God. The Arius was attempting to protect monotheism, one God. And so in his mind, he couldn't get it that Jesus could be God, so therefore he had to be the Son of God and a created being. So Jesus says, my Father is greater than I. Now, he can't mean that he's not equal with God. He can't mean what Arius made this mean. He can't mean that because of his earlier statements in John's gospel and the earlier statements John makes about him. Look at John 1:1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made. Down in verse 14, we see, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know he's talking about God the Son, Jesus Christ. And this Word, Jesus Christ, God the Son, all things were created through him. And nothing that was made without him, including himself. He wasn't a created being. The Word being God the Son, God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, Jehovah saves, Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ, the Word, that he's talking about in John 1:1. Look at more clear testimony in John's gospel that Jesus was equal with the eternal God himself. Look at John 5, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, which was breaking their Sabbath laws, maybe the Shabbat laws. He had broken their laws, and they were bothered by that because their laws, their Sabbath laws, were very important to the Jews. Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. What does that mean? Well, what the Jews knew was God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. But they knew he couldn't rest completely on the seventh, or everything he made would stop working. In other words, if God weren't still sustaining, then creation would stop. So the Jews recognized that God had been working. Unlike not the labors, but he had been working since creation. That he didn't take Sunday off from the perspective of continuing to have things work. And so when Jesus said, you guys know God's been working. Well, I too have been working. And then look how they react. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. When he said he'd been working till now, they knew he was making himself equal with God. So we see Jesus is not subordinate to God in his essence. The Jews knew what Jesus was saying here, and so does every Christian, that I am eternal. He gets more specific in John 8:58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Ego I me. Where does I am come from? That comes from when Moses was going to go to the Israelites, and he basically says to God, God, how are they going to know I'm some kind of authority? You tell them I am sent me. So I am, in Jewish listening, was God. So when he said to these Pharisees, these ones that really weren't Abraham's son, when he said, before Abraham was, yeah, I know I'm 30, but before Abraham was, I am. I'm eternal. I'm God. John 10:29, Jesus said, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. One essence, two separate people, absolutely no distinction in authority or eternality. And we're setting all this up because remember what he said. And Arianism says, look, Jesus says the Father's greater than I. That seems to be in contradiction of the things we're looking at right now. Jesus has just had this interaction with Philip earlier in John 14. He says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? One essence. Two persons, one essence. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So given that Jesus is not going to contradict himself, even for a Jehovah's Witness, or for an Arian, they're not going to say that Jesus is going to lie or contradict himself. There's no way looking at these scriptures that we can ever, ever take away from the full deity of Jesus Christ. The full deity of Jesus Christ, God the Son. However, we have to deal with these words we just read. We just read these words. I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. That's what he said. My Father is greater than I. How do we reconcile that with what we just looked at? I want to start by quoting from the Athanasian Creed. Now, the Athanasian Creed was written to give clarity concerning the Trinity. That's what the Creed was written for, most of it, to give clarity to the truth of the Trinity. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Athanasian Creed says this. Equal to the Father, speaking of Jesus Christ, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. In other words, Jesus is as to his Godhead, equal with God. As to his manhood, inferior to God. Now, with that backdrop, let's look at John 17:1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He says, it's time for me to be glorified. I've accomplished eternal life for the elect. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. By believing in me, they can know you, God, and they can know me. All of my work to bring glory to you on earth is finished. Then verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Take me back to the eternal condition of myself, of the same essence as you. Return me to my pre-incarnate status. Philippians 2, 5. Turn there if you have time. Philippians 2, 5. We're told, remember in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, we're to have a lowly view of ourselves. We're to consider others better than ourselves. Remember? It's a verse we all memorize. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. We try to train our children with it. Quit trying to train the children the gospel, but we're to have a low view of ourselves and consider others better than ourselves. And then he says this in Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form, that word is morphe, it means an outward expression that embodies an essential substance. It's an outward expression that is in harmony with the inner essence. So he says, it says, let this mind be with you, Christ Jesus, who, Christ Jesus, being in the outward expression to match the internal, the inner essence of God. In other words, he was just exactly like God. Did not consider it robbery. Harpagmas, it means to be grasped or held on to. So Jesus, who had the exact same outward reality of an inner existence as God, just like him, he did not consider it something to be held on to or grasped tightly, equality with God. He didn't hold on to that form, that morphe, but made himself of no reputation. Kenao, it means to make void, to empty, to lay aside. So, Jesus Christ, God the Son, was just exactly like God the Father, his outward expression, the same to reflect this inner reality, and he did not consider that something to be held on to. He laid it aside, taking the morphe of a slave and coming in the homonymia, likeness of men, a figure, a likeness made like something. Let go of this deity, this perfect outward expression of an inner reality, and he laid it aside and took on the form of a man. This is the humiliation of God himself. Humiliate, to lower one's position, to cause a loss of dignity. God himself, God the Son, didn't hang on to this morphe of God. He laid that aside, took on the morphe of man, humiliated himself, became undignified. God himself living as a man in flesh amongst all this sin. If you love me, you rejoice that I was going back there. Verse 8, and being found in appearance of a man as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Not only did he take on flesh to live amongst sin in this world that Satan rules, not only did he do that, he then suffered horrific death of being spat upon, beaten, whipped, and treated as the lowest of criminals. The most heinous and shameful death possible for man. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Put all that together. He says, I'm giving up this perfection, this form, this outward expression that matches the inner reality. I'm going to give up this. I'm going to lay it aside. And I'm going to go down. I'm going to take on flesh. God himself is going to take on flesh. Live amongst sin and sinners. Die a brutal death, a death that was for the worst of sinners, having never committed any sin, because he was God himself. He's about to shed his earthly garb of lowliness and return to glory. If you loved me, you'd rejoice when I said I'm going to the Father. You self-absorbed, self-centered disciples are so concerned about yourself, you don't understand glory. You don't understand what I came down from. You don't understand what I acquiesced to. And if you love me, you'd rejoice when I said I'm going to the Father. I'm going to be exalted as God because that's who I am. Returning back to the glory I had before any of this creation. If you loved me, you rejoice because I'm going to the Father. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, glory, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His work of humiliation was about to be finished. And he was returning to the right hand of the Father. Back to equality of essence and personhood of the Father. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. This is the sense in which Jesus is saying the Father is greater than I. He's not down here amongst his creation in the form of sinful flesh. He is in glory, which is to where I'm returning. He's not greater than me in essence. He's greater than me in position right now because here I stand. In this sinful place. In this place that doesn't even resemble glory. He's in a far better spot that I'm going back to. Not greater than me in essence. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. He's reiterating their destiny. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He's now explained his exaltation, which was about to occur. And then he shows them that he is the prophet. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Why did Jesus tell them what was coming? So that they could believe. Because they didn't. Back in Matthew 16, earlier in Jesus' 3.5-year ministry with these disciples, these 11, he says this in Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So he starts back in the ministry to tell them, this is what's got to happen. And what does good old Peter do right then? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I'm telling you what's going to happen. I'm telling you this so when it happens, you're going to believe. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. He's telling them, I am prophesying these things to you. I am the prophet. I am telling you exactly what's going to happen. And I'm telling you that when it does happen, you'll remember and you'll believe. In his last night's dialogue with them, he's reminding them once again that he is telling them all of what has been and will be. And that they will believe when the Holy Spirit comes to them and reminds them of all these things that he's now telling them. So he's reminding them of their destiny. He's told them of his exaltation that was coming. He's predicted his death and resurrection that they might believe. And next, he talks of the ruler of the world. Verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. I will no longer talk much with you because Judas is coming back. I will no longer talk with you because the Sanhedrin is coming to arrest me. I will no longer talk much with you because the Roman soldiers are coming. Is that what he said? No. He said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. The ruler of this world is coming, and he's going to have his way. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The devil would use all his earthly power to carry out his plan. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The ruler of this world, Satan, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan has blinded people to disbelieve Christ and to have them to do his bidding. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, the ruler of the world. One of the things we have to understand is, in God's providence, the ruler of this world is Satan. And there are two races. There are the children of God, and there are the children of the devil. That is the only differentiation between people. Either we are children of God, or we are children of the devil. Either we listen to God our Father, or we listen to the devil our Father. And if we're listening to the devil, what are we doing? We're carrying out his bidding. We're doing what he would have us to do. Right now, there's some of you on your phones doing the bidding of the devil. You're not looking at the Bible. You're playing a game or texting a friend. Because you don't listen to your Father, God. You listen to your Father, the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. All mankind is under the snare of the devil, being used by him to carry out his plans. Under what? John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Down in verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered Judas. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. The ruler of this world, Jesus tells them, is coming to carry out his plan. What is his plan? His plan is to kill Christ. His plan is, he doesn't know this, but his plan is to bruise the heel of Christ. And he's going to bruise the heel of the seed, and he's going to use all of his children, those under his sway, to accomplish his task. So he's going to use Judas. He's going to use the Roman soldiers. He's going to use Pontius Pilate. He's going to use the Sanhedrin. He's going to use all of these things to carry out what his desires are. And then this. We see Jesus' authority over Satan as the ruler of this world. I will no longer talk much with you, for the world, ruler of the world is coming. I'm going to die tomorrow. That is going to happen, and that is the plan of the devil. And it's going to be carried out by his children. And he has nothing in me. He has no control over me. He has no control over the outcome. God's sovereign plan is that Satan should bruise my heel and I will crush his head. He has nothing in me. I'm not going to the cross because it's Satan's plan. He has no control over me. He's coming to do his bidding. He'll use his people to do it, and he has nothing in me. He has no control over me. This is the Father's plan. It is the Father's plan that he would bruise my heel. It is the Father's plan that I would crush his head. John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The devil has nothing in Jesus. No control over anything eternal. In God's providence, in his sovereign goodwill, the devil has much control over the temporal. And he has no control over the eternal. He has nothing in me, Christ says. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, okay, inasmuch as we've lived as human beings, Christ himself likewise shared in the same. He didn't grasp, he didn't hang on to equality with God. He let it go, he laid it aside, and he came down and he lived in the flesh. He was humiliated, he acquiesced. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Look, no more do we have a fear of death. We're no longer under the bondage of a fear of death, because the author of death, the ruler, the one with has the power of death, the devil, has been destroyed and crushed. Jesus says, he has no control over me. He has nothing in me. The ruler of this world is coming. I'm not going to talk to you much longer. I'm about to die. You're not going to see me for 3 days. Then you're going to see me for 40. Then you're not going to see me for a while, but you will see me again, because I've defeated sin and death, and the devil has no control over that. He has a lot of control over the temporal and no control over the eternal, and all of his control is false control, because it's all in God's sovereign plan. Jesus says the ruler of this world is coming to do his bidding. He's going to do that via his minions. And he has no real control over anything. God is sovereign over eternity. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. He reiterates their destiny of the elect. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He explains his exaltation, his return to glory. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. He has prophesied of his future that they might believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And he's now explained the sovereign control of God over Satan. And then he explains why he does it all. For the love of God. Why is all of this going to take place according to Jesus? What's Jesus' view of God's sovereign plan? It's exactly what it's going to happen. I'm going to carry out the plan. I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back. I'm preparing a way for you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to prepare a place so that you can come with me, elect. It's going to look like Satan's winning. I'm going to be taken to the cross. All of this is going to take place just as I am telling you, so that you might believe. And the reason all this taking place is, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. I do all that I do for my love for my Father, says Jesus. This is all an act of love. It's all for the love of God. You know, people say for the love of God, you may have said it, in a blasphemous way. Jesus is saying, all this is for the love of God. All of this that I do is for the love of God. so that the world will know, for everybody will know that I love the Father. My love for the Father compels me to go to the cross, to redeem for him my bride that he's given to me. My obedience is due to my love for the Father. What is your obedience due to? Jesus' obedience was due, was caused by his love for the Father. What is your obedience due to or caused by? If it's the love of yourself, the preservation of yourself, the ability to check off some list and say, I'm doing well, that's misfocused and useless. Because our obedience too is empowered by and because of our love for God. And where did that love originate? In his love for us. He has poured out into us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, his love. So now we will love God. We will obey God out of our love for him. Look, Jesus just told them this a little sooner. In verse 15, he says what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Look, so many people get that turned around. Okay, I'll go keep my commandments to prove that I love you. No, I'll go keep your commandments because I love you, because you love me first. I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to prove anything. There are proof texts, but I don't have to prove them. If you love me, keep my commandments, says Jesus, because you know what? As he now is telling them, I do all this. So y'all, the whole world will know I love the Father and I obey his commands. I do his commands because I love him and because he loves me and because I and the Father are one. It is no longer I who live, it's Christ Jesus living in me. Because I'm now one with the Father, then I love. And my love is based on, my obedience is based on my love. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How does he manifest himself to us and not the world, beloved? How does he do that? The Holy Spirit. He sent us a helper that has quickened our heart and now lives in us. So he's manifested himself to us and not to the world. That's how he does it. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And what's going to happen because the Spirit has been given? What's going to happen because I have manifested myself to you and in you? Well, you're going to love me. For the love of God, you will be obedient. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come. When did the Father start loving you, beloved? When you started obeying? Is that possible? Can God start loving you the moment you start obeying? Of course not. How can you obey without the love of God living in you? That's ludicrous. That makes no sense. You cannot love God. You cannot obey God and then have him love you. You can read this to try to make it say that. That's not what it says. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Obedience is all about the love of God. sometimes it seems like we get, you know, we just keep going in circles. It's really pretty simple. It really is. God has loved us, beloved. And because he has loved us, we will obey him for the love of God, by the love of God, through the love of God. See, so many people try to muster up a love for God so that they can get right with God. It's not possible. It's impossible. But all things are possible in Christ. What's impossible for men is not impossible for God. And so when he manifests himself to us, in us, then we will love out of that. And and what is the marker of our love? It is our obedience. It is our obedience. Our obedience to what? His commandments. What are those? Read your Bible. Have the Holy Spirit bring them to mind that you start living them out. Don't go read your Bible to try to live them out so that you can get the Holy Spirit. It won't work that way. The Son's obedience. What does he say? He says, I'm going. You ought to be happy for me. I'm telling you so you'll believe me. The devil's coming. He's got no part in me. And all of this is so that the world will know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Did he say, I do commandments and then the Father loved me? He said, the Father loved me, so then as he commands, I do. God loves you, so then as he commands, you do. Stop trying to obey in and of yourselves. You know, it's what I've been talking about with you for a while now. You can't get right with God in your own efforts. And all that is a manifestation of your arrogance and pride that makes you think you're good enough to get right with God. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will raise you up. Repent and believe. Repent of what? Your sin. Know that you have no hope outside of Christ. Stop trying to get right with Christ through your works. And some of you don't even care. Hardly can stay awake. God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. You know what I'm telling you is true. Look to Christ that you might live. And then the love of God will be poured out in your heart and you too will be able to obey. And you will care to obey. And if you don't care to obey, you don't have the love of God. If you prove your salvation by your obedience, you don't have the love of God. If you prove your salvation to yourself by your obedience, you do not have the love of God. You prove your salvation in Christ, through Christ, by Christ alone. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Tyler, go out and finish your faith. Finish it perfectly or don't go to heaven. Are you going to do that? Of course not. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. But I love him because he loved me. And by the grace of God, I'm going to obey because of that love. And when I don't, I'm going to repent and I'm going to be broken. And when I do, I'm going to say all glory to God. John 15:10. This is what he's about to tell them. If you keep my commandments, then I'm going to love you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you are remaining in my love. Because if you aren't in my love, you are not going to keep my commandments. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus says, my obedience is because of God's love. And I remain in that love and then I obey. Same is true for you, beloved. Same is true for you, elect. Same is true for you, Christian. Christ has loved you, and if you remain in that love, then you will obey. Obedience is empowered by the love of God. And it's empowered by and motivated by. Obedience is motivated by and empowered by my love for God, right? It's not. Obedience and is empowered by and motivated by God's love for me. That's what I have to access. That's why I have to look to Christ instead of myself. That's why you have to look to Christ instead of yourself. Your obedience is not musterable in you. Only because of what God's placed in you. His love. Jesus says, I remain in my Father's love, therefore I obey his commandments. Likewise, because you will remain in my love, you will obey my commandments. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. Look, your destiny is fixed, beloved. Christ has gone away to prepare a place for us. Christ has come and lived and died and rose and ascended and now intercedes. The way is sure. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. How can we ever, for my Father is greater than I, how can we ever disdain the cross? How could we ever be angry about people killing Christ? How could we ever be angry because who killed Christ? The Father. And it pleased him. We should rejoice that Christ died on that cross, that he can be back in his rightful place. Would you want him to still be here? Peter, you think like the world, you don't think like God. You don't understand glory. This is not what I intended to talk about, but it came to mind right now. When a saint is dying, you should rejoice if you understood glory. You should rejoice. Because glory is greater than this. Far greater than this. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I'm telling you these things so you can believe when they all come to fruition. I've told you these things so you can see that they've all come to fruition. I've told you these things so you can see how they just keep bearing out to be true over and over again, that you might believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan is going to run the world under God's sovereignty, and he has no control over eternity. None. I am eternal. Christ says, I am eternal. I came to give Zoe. I came to give everlasting life. I didn't come for the temporal. He has no control over the eternal. He has nothing in me. He is only temporal. Stop listening to him and look to me. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me command, so I do. I do this all for the love of God. By the love of God, for the love of God. Closing thought. Jesus perfectly trusted his Father's heavenly plan. He taught and lived out his surrender to God's perfectly wise plan. He knew where he was going and that Satan had no victory in his death. And he did it all for the love of God. He has made us Christians who will follow his example on earth and follow his path to eternal life. He has made us those that will trust in God's sovereign plan. He has made us in all ways. He has made us those that will follow his path to eternal life, not the perfect obedience path. We couldn't. That's why he came to die. The path that he made for us to the Father. we'll follow that path. And we will obey because he loves us. And we will live out of God's love, and we'll be obedient out of God's love. We'll be motivated by and empowered by the love of God that he's given us. Do we trust his sovereign plan? Are we okay that Satan runs this world? Are we okay that Satan has much to do with the temporal from our perspective, all under God's plan? But from our perspective, Satan has much to do with the temporal and nothing to do with eternity. Is that okay? It needs to be okay. You need to live in that reality. And we need to love like Christ loved. It starts with loving one another. And that's only going to happen as empowered by the love that God's put in us, his love. Amen? Father, you are love. You are perfectly wise. Your plan is flawless. And that plan includes giving us a ministry of reconciliation, that we would be begging people to be made right with you through your Son. Father, that plan includes that we would love one another because you have loved us first. Father, that plan includes a sure destiny for those of us that are in you, and a sure destiny of those of us who die outside of you. Thank you for this day and your word. Amen.